Invite you to turn again with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8, 9, and 10. Leviticus is one of, it's a kind of weird book, isn't it? It's one of those books that I've looked at some other sermon series that other pastors have, you know, one pastor entitled his series on this, "This is really in the Bible?" Here's the gist. A couple of things. One is this is God's Word. He breathed it, and it has not been set aside as, you know, we call it Old Testament, but this is Jesus' Bible. He is in here, and so that's one thing we make clear is that this is inerrant word. And as strange as it is culturally and in many other ways to our ears here, you know, in February of 2019, there is milk and honey here, and the milk and honey is that this God wants you near Him. And it cost a lot. Cost Him a lot. So another of the series that were that was named of the pastors, I've said that the cost of coming close. And so what we're learning in this book is what it cost God for us to get close to Him. So that just is kind of an overview. You know, this morning we are looking at, Keith alluded to this, we're looking at this issue of the priesthood, of this need we have to have somebody else present us. Yeah, we all do that. Everybody uses some sort of an intermediary to explain themselves to somebody, you know, and to whatever you think is important to the world. You're trying to get some, you've kind of developed a kind of, I don't know, a priesthood, some sort of intermediary. In the digital age, it's, you know, it's on your Facebook page some of you are familiar with Nancy Guthrie. She's one of the hosts for the Grief Share ministry that we host here. She's one of the televised or video hosts. But she's written a wonderful book. I think her ladies have been studying this even better than Eden. And she points out that as we look for this intermediary, this presentation in our digital life, we have interesting ways to do this. That is, you know, your Twitter handle or your, and she points out that it's hard to produce a priesthood, if you will, with 150 or 160 characters. For your Twitter. And she said, you know, Albert Einstein has a Twitter feed. Did you know that? Well, somebody has one for him. His handle is unsurprisingly EMC2. And he introduces himself this way in the quote, "Former genius, now cartoonish icon representing the word smart in plumbing and used car advertisements." Darth Vader has one, apparently. Darth Vader at Darkseid. He says, "Community manager and Sith Lord, but tweets are my own. Asthmatic. Dad to two rambunctious Jedis." His website is whoisyourdaddy.com. And she says her favorite is Cowardly Lion, who says about himself, quote, "Formerly king of the forest, now personal life coach and author of The Courage Trap, helping you discover your inner lion." Well, however you present yourself somehow, the question is, how would you be presented before the living God? And God here, in more than 150 or 60 characters, has given us that way. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now that you breathed this word and even preserved it for us. Our King Jesus calls it Scripture and quotes from it all through the New Testament. These words are quoted. Jesus is one of his favorite verses, love your neighbor as yourself, right here. And so we ask you now to show us Jesus in his word. That will take the work of your spirit. So we ask you to subdue us and enlighten us. And we dare even ask you to thrill us this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm not going to read all this, but I'm going to read some of it, and enough of it to give you a sense of it. And we're going to walk through bits of it. I'm going to start out reading in chapter 8. Once again, we're going to read parts of 8, 9, and 10. If this is not enough, next week we get four chapters. Bring your friends. Leviticus chapter 8, I'll read about 17 verses. This will be the biggest hunk. This is God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bull of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him. And in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head. And on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waist and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all of the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Skipping down to verse 22. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on their thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Down to verse 34 in this same chapter. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain a day and a night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. Now over to chapter 9, just a couple of verses here, verses 8 and 9. By the way, you don't have to be memorizing this. You're just getting the flow. You're getting the picture of, and we've talked about these sacrifices and things. We're not going to go over all the details here, but you're getting a picture. Chapter 9, verse 8. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. Now over to verses, and this will suffice for the rest, for the time being, chapter 9, verse 22 and following. So, by the way, just what we've seen here, all this preparation, everything we've been talking about, and now, after all of this, now Aaron has actually offered a sacrifice. This is the first time he's actually done the priest thing. And so, then, verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is God's word. We need a priest. We get a priest. You are a priest. Okay, there's your outline. Need one, get one, are one. First of all, just note, and look at the text. That's really your guide. If you'll look with me at chapter 8. Notice this is an assembly in front of all the congregation. This was not done in private. This was a public thing. So God has called the congregation. Everybody's gathered there so they can see what's going on. The point is that Aaron and his sons weren't going to be required to try to convince everybody that they had the calling and the authority that they had. Okay, when they were doing what they were to do on behalf of the people before God, it wasn't like, you can trust me, I'm a priest. They're going to have known this was done in public before the congregation. But isn't it interesting, when God was going to deal with his people, he did it through humans. He did it through people. It was public, but it's personal. It wasn't ever going to just be mechanical. It wasn't going to be do this, get that, do this, get that. It was always going to be, there was always going to be a person. And remember, this is as the Hebrews says, we studied Hebrews before we came to Leviticus. These are shadows of things to come. So if you can let your mind kind of roam into things to come, there was going to be a man who was going to be doing the intermediary work. And then the Lord commanded. That's one of the things you got to make just so clear here, is everything that was to be done was, this was not just ad hoc, let's try something. 14 times I counted in the section that we're looking at, does it say the Lord commanded. And a couple more times it said Moses commanded, which was what Lord commanded Moses. So it's over and over again. It sounds, you know, we read it, and one reason I wanted to read enough of a hunk of it that you heard it. And the Lord commanded, and the Lord commanded, and the Lord commanded. This is, hear this, it may be subtle to you, but this is really good news that the Lord has commanded. It means there is legitimate authority. We live in a day when nobody wants any authority. Nobody wants anybody to have any say over them or for them even. But the fact of the matter is there exists, just by the nature of the society we live in, there is power, isn't it? I mean, there's always power. What we have here is power that has authority. So the choice to live either under some power or not under some power is not a choice. You're going to live under, somebody's going to have power. In this case, what we find out is that there's legitimate power. And the ultimate question is that good news for us, that the power, the authority that actually has to do with us, with whom we have to do, is holy. So public and personal and with authority. Notice everything that's done here. If you'll scan real quick, verses 5 and following. Look at all this. He gets washed. He gets a coat. He gets a sash. He gets a robe. He gets an ephod. Anybody got an ephod? It's kind of a split between a vest and a piece of jewelry, apparently. A breastplate. Urim and Thummim, something that was some apparatus for casting lots. Nobody knows for sure. A turban on his head, a gold plate, all that. And then after that, anointing with oil. And they anointed the place as well as the people. What's that about? What's all that costumery about? What do you think it is? God's making a new man. Clothes do make a man, is what you say. That God, everything that's being done here is to say, we need a new man. We need Adam, it didn't work. Israel, you know, it's not. By the way, who would you think he would pick as a new man? Who would you, if you're going to go into Israel, you got about a million plus, you know, and you're saying, okay, I'm going to pick somebody to be my new man, to be the one I'm going to adorn as a new man. Who would you pick? You know, if you look back about 20 pages in your Bible, Moses has gone up, chapters 24, 5, 6, 7, 8. Moses has gone up on Sinai, and God has given him all these instructions we've been reading about in more detail back in Exodus. We get all these details about what God is telling Moses, go down and do this to Aaron. Go down and make these things and weave all this stuff. Get a little more about ephods. You get and then Moses comes down. Do you remember the story? When Moses comes down, what do you find? Aaron leading the people in worshiping a calf, a golden calf. Aaron. So there's a certain dramatic tension. If we had just been reading straight through, and if some of you think in three chapters at a time, isn't that reading straight through? But if you had been reading, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and you'd just been kind of reading through and reading it as literature, and you can do the Bible that way, by the way, it is a narrative. There would be a certain dramatic tension about this time when you start hearing all this stuff about Aaron, and even after Aaron has led the people in worshiping the golden calf, you know, Moses was Aaron's priest in the passage we read. You know, Moses is the one that killed the stuff for him. Moses had been the priest for Aaron a long time ago, because when Moses came down from the mountain and Aaron and the people were dancing around, Moses was the one who stepped in and said, don't kill him. Don't kill Aaron. Don't wipe him out. But Aaron, and so here we are, Aaron of all people is now, well, he sure needed to be a new man, didn't he? So God has taken calf dancing Aaron, and he's done all of this and to cover him. Listen, there was another later priest, remember, this is a shadow of things to come, who came and took what we are and put it on himself. And you'd have thought God would want nothing to do with anything that had any mannishness to it. You know, he could have just said, we're not doing man anymore. In the same way he gave us a new man, at this point he's given us just a glimpse of what that was like. And so he made calf dancing Aaron and his sons this picture of a new man. And so when Israel came out and they saw this man, and what the scholars tell us is that outfit, that robe was basically, they turned Aaron into a kind of mini moving temple or tabernacle on two legs. So a two-legged tabernacle. When Aaron stood in front of the tabernacle, he looked like the tabernacle. He matched. And so, I'm not going to go through all the pieces, but you could find a commentary or something, go online. And every one of those pieces that he wore was also something in the tabernacle. And if you remember, the tabernacle, do you remember? The tabernacle was a picture of heaven. And so, what they got to see when they looked at Aaron was like, glory. And you know how you dress up in order to look like something else sometimes, don't you? There was a lot. I mean, you just ride around this area and there's a lot of people wearing orange and purple. You know? And, you know, maybe if you're right from the neighborhood here, maybe some went to Wren and some went to Powdersville and some went to Easley. But when they want to be doing the ritual around the orange and purple thing, you put on your orange and purple. So you know what it's like. You know what it means. If you go to Chick-fil-A, you want to know who belongs behind the counter. You don't want me going back there and getting you coffee. You won't see somebody in a... And so God was... So don't get put off by the ritual. Don't get put off by the fact that this was to give us a picture of the beauty and to give Israel a picture that this is a new man and he has the authority of God to do what he is doing. I'm trying to move through this sermon in a hurry. You should be encouraged. I had a professor in seminary said, take your notes to the pulpit. It's your gift to the congregation. Well, my gift to you is I'm turning. You can see, oh, he's moving along. We're making some progress here. So you get a priest because you need a priest. If you think Aaron was a calf dancer, you can just ask some of your friends about the calves they see you dancing around. When you might have been loving them, instead, you were feeding your own, whatever religion it is, that has me in the center of it, you in the center of it. We needed a priest, and we got a priest. I didn't read this, but this is the joy turned to tragedy. If you want to look at your Bibles, at chapter 10. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. We don't know exactly what they did. These were freshly minted priests. These were, you know, they had just, for 7 days, of course, all the preparation to get the garb and the place ready, they'd gone up. But for 7 days, they had been going through this anointing process and this clothing process. And they no sooner stepped out, you know, all the way through, God commanded, God commanded, God commanded. We said, what, 14 times? And in chapter 10, we get to, God didn't say anything here, which he had not commanded. We don't know exactly what it was, but what we know is it came out of their own heads. It was their own, to use a modern word, there was kind of their own ego was at large this time. And for the sake of his people, God said, I can't have that. For the sake of his people, God knew what his intention was for us, that he wanted us to draw near to him. And if those he had set apart for our drawing near were all about themselves, listen, it's a contemporary problem, isn't it? If we can celebrate the fact that God would take the likes of Aaron and use him, you know, then who couldn't he use? But we can also recognize if those whom he set apart, the way he set apart Aaron and his sons, can so quickly do their religion, I'll speak anachronistically, do their Christianity, do their church stuff, out of their own, for their own, you know, I want to use my this, I want to use my gifts, I want to, as soon as that happens, you see what happens. And just in case you say, well, that was the God of the Old Testament, we don't do that anymore, just go back and read Acts, if what happened when fakery worked its way with Ananias and Sapphira. It's the same God. This is just an aside. Don't get caught saying, if somebody challenges something in the Bible, if you're talking to yourself maybe, or you're talking to someone else who's wrestling with whether they want to believe this wonderful good news that we have, don't get led into the trap that when they show you something in Leviticus or something of saying, well, that was the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the Bible. So there's not two gods. He's the same one. He's dealing. So I'd say this in a sense, if I don't like Leviticus, I don't like Jesus, because it's the same God and the same Christ. Now, obviously, there are a lot of things in both Testaments that rub us the wrong way. I'm not sitting here saying that we wrestle with it. It kind of proves that He's God and we're not, doesn't it? When we run across things that we wouldn't have done it that way if we were doing it. But this God is the God with whom we have to do. And He is willing to take Aaron's calf dancers and make new men out of us. But don't toy with Him is the word. Well, if you want, will not. If you don't, then what He does is, you know, this term we've heard over and over again, it's both in the first five books of the Bible, then we find it again in the New Testament more than once. He's made you a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And so what He's done here, Dave referenced this last week as well. It's all the way through the book of Leviticus. He has made the church, if Aaron and his sons were to be the intermediary so that the world could know what God was like. So the nations are getting ready to move into, they're getting ready to cross into the land. And there's all kind of people in there. And Israel was supposed to let them know what it was like. That's our role, is to let everybody else out there know what it's like to have a God who wants to be close to us. In Deuteronomy, we hear this. I'm reading, and you can look it up later if you want to read the rest of it. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6 and following. This is what happens when God does what He does, like what He does in Leviticus. He says, when they hear, that is the people out there in the nations, when they hear all these statutes, they'll say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as this law that I set before you today? Said the nations are going to say, we've wondered. We've been trying to build some sort of intermediary. You know, I've got my Twitter feed and I've got my Facebook page or I've got my whatever. And it's not working. But we've got a God who is willing for us to draw near as what we really are, because He's making new men. The prophet Zechariah, this has got to be, right, put this one on your refrigerator. This is one of my favorite verses. Zechariah 8:23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, this is an evangelism program. In those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That happened to you lately? Anybody grabbed hold of you and said, take me with you? That's what Leviticus is saying. He's making new men that people want to grab hold of, and women and boys and girls, and saying, listen, we've seen what He's done among you. Take us with you. We want some of that. What would it look like? What would that look like if He did that here? I've read this to you in the past, but Jerome Barr's in a book, The Heart of Evangelism. And that's key. In his book, The Heart of Evangelism, he's writing a book about how would you get people to grab hold of your sleeve and say, take us with you. We've heard God's with you. And so Professor Bars writes this about the community in which he works. Imagine a community where those working together think more highly of each other than they do of themselves. What a spirit of mutual honor and of serving one another there would be. What delight in another person's gifts and accomplishments. What pleasure in being together. What unity. The years I've taught at Covenant Seminary have been like this. It has been an honor to work with my colleagues. They are genuinely humbled men, men who think more highly of one another than of themselves. They are men who delight in giving honor to one another and seeing others honored, men who gladly praise one another to their students, men who would never miss a faculty meeting because of the spirit of unity and of the pleasure of being together. I do not recall one unpleasant faculty meeting in 12 years. One incident of hearing a colleague criticized by another. One example of jealousy, envy, or malice. Working together has been a joy for us, a gift of God we do not take lightly, a gift we pray that He will continue to give us. It has been a remarkable fruit of the gospel and a blessing from the Lord, evident to any visitor to the campus, whether believer or unbeliever. May it be, huh? May it be so here. One of the RUF pastors, one of the campus ministers whose sermons I've stolen much stuff from over the last week or two, he says, people are always saying, what can I do to help? What can I do to do? I'd like to help you hit the campus ministry. What can I do? I'm all ready to serve. And you know what his answer is? He says, bring somebody next Wednesday night. Well, that's their meeting time. Bring somebody. He said, if you want to serve, just bring somebody. To use Zechariah's term, just let some people grab hold of your sleeves and bring them into fellowship with the people of God where they'll see, you can't do this by yourself. You can't be deferring to one another if you're the only other. You're the only. Jesus, when he did the explicit final healing work of his priesthood for us, didn't look beautiful. He was not clothed in all of that glory. He was stripped to nothing. And he was covered. He was covered in our sin. The stuff that you don't know about me hung on him. And the stuff that you might not even want to remember about yourself hung on him. And when he was eviscerated outside the camp, he made a way for you and for me to be new men and women. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. I would just ask that. And Father, if you don't do it, it won't be done. So we ask that the same Spirit who filled Jesus to make him our priest, to endure the cost of us coming close, that you, Holy Spirit, would fall upon us now and clothe us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.